in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 14. You have a new outline that you were given this morning, and on the front side, it has the words already filled in for the sections that we looked at 2 weeks ago. I just want to go back to that briefly, kind of set the stage for where we want to go this morning. So if you... Have your Bibles open. Let's look at that little outline together just for a moment before I go on. Remember, I said that the main idea that we're going to be looking at, or we have looked at 2 weeks ago and then again this morning, is this, that God gives us new life as a gift. The new life that we have in Christ, the new life that we have as Christians, this very wonderful life from God is a gift. But we must use it to please Him. It's not meant to please ourselves. It's meant to please God. It's also meant that we ought to live rightly. Our lives should be different. And that we use this gift, we use the understanding of this gift to see others reconciled to God. That's the main idea. Those are some of the things that we have been looking at. We're going to continue on. I started with this idea in verse 14. In order for you to live, in order for you to have life, someone else had to die. And I talked quite a long time about the importance of understanding, putting all of this into the context of knowing that Christ came, that the Lord Jesus Christ came here to give His life so that we can have life. His life for ours. His death in place of ours. His blood shed so that the penalty of our sins could be paid. And all that that implies, it's a wonderful, profound truth. And sometimes when we're considering new life and where we're headed and how we live this new life, we don't often stop and give thanks and consider how important it is to meditate on the idea of the fact that Christ died for us, that He gave that so that we might have life. The second idea, the second major idea, was that life from God is manifested by an attitude of love. Love should permeate our lives. We ought to be demonstrations of love. And this agape love, this self-giving love, should be a part of all of our lives, and people should be able to see it. They should be able to understand that this is a person who knows and loves God because of how we live our lives. And the third thing was that selflessness has no place, or selfishness has no place in the new life. This new life isn't given in order to please us. And by the way, if you're interested in knowing or reading more about this idea, there's a position paper outside. It's called Free to Please the Lord. And we sometimes take this idea of freedom in our Christian lives maybe a bit too far. We are free, that's true. We have liberty in our lives. But this freedom is meant to not just to please ourselves. It's meant that we should please God. And that's really what we should be seeking in our lives, to please the Lord. We want to be lovers of God and lovers of people. Now I want to continue on in our passage this morning in verse 16. And if you turn your outline over, there are blank spots on the back side, and that's where we're going to be starting today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know Him in this way no longer. What does the new life mean? What does it look like? Well, another thing, this is number 4 on your outline. This is an idea that I'd like to share with you. In this new life, we must concentrate on the spiritual rather than the material. From now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Now, a wise man once said, the writer of Ecclesiastes said, God has planted eternity in the human heart. That somehow we as human beings understand that there is an eternity. We understand there's something more to life than just this existence. And we've been created with a spiritual thirst that no one and nothing else can really, truly satisfy. The only thing that can satisfy that thirst is God Himself. Now, that emptiness that we feel, that sense of eternity in our hearts, is the thing that drives us to continue to search for things, whether it's relationships, whether it's material things, to satisfy that sense in our life. Now, as unregenerate people, we search. We kind of grasp for those things that are shallow. We look for the things. We're always reaching for the things that are fleeting in our lives. And we settle for the very things that can't satisfy. You see, this is A under that point. Our old life attitudes were superficial and they were temporal. See, our tendency is to look in the outward appearance, isn't it? Say, well, what else are you going to look at? That's all you can see, right? You can't look inside the heart of another human being. You can't understand what they're thinking. You can't read their minds. That's true. But we tend to make all of our value judgments based on what that person looks like. Now, if American Idol, the very popular television series, which is on every year. I know it's on every year because I know that, well, maybe not. I'm sure that no one in this audience ever watches that. You probably say, American Idol, Roger, I don't know what that is. I've never even heard of it. Of course you know what it is. Why is that so popular? Why is it one of the most popular shows on television? I'll tell you why. Because if it teaches us anything, it teaches us that we are a superficial people. We're obsessed with vanity. We're obsessed with the way people look. We're obsessed with the outward appearance. We want the vanity. We want the accolades that this. And when you watch the program and you begin to identify with the contestants and you begin to say, well, I want that guy to win, or I want that girl to win because she's really good and she's got it all. She's got what? She's got the whole package. She's got it all. She sings good. She looks good. She acts good. It's all good. But what are those things? Those are things on the outside. Those are only the things that we can see. We have no idea what's going on inside that person's heart. We can't see beyond these thin veneers. And so we're handicapped. We're unable to be able to make good value judgments based on that. And you know what happens? Is that when we judge based on outward appearances, when we use that solely as the way in which we judge other people, what happens? You get disappointed, don't you? You say, well, this person was really nice. This person was very attractive, and I was attracted to them in college, and we got married, but he or she didn't turn out to be the person that I thought they were. Because we can't see inside sometimes. You see, our tendency is to look on the outward appearance, and our desire is to accumulate the very things that we know in our heart cannot give us true satisfaction, and yet we spend our lives in the accumulation of those things, don't we? All you need to do is go to any house in this neighborhood, probably maybe some of your houses, and open up the garage door and look inside. How many of you park your cars in your garage? Don't raise your hand. Why? Because you've accumulated too many things, right? You have too many toys. You have too much stuff. Say, well, you know, Roger, I'm all about downsizing. We're just going to downsize this year. We're going to have a garage sale. We're going to do whatever we need to do. We're going to get rid of some of this stuff that we have in our lives. But we're accumulators. We buy all this stuff, you know, we buy all these things in some ways because we think it's going to make us happy. You know, that makes me happy, those things that I have, whatever they are. You know? We spend a lifetime chasing the wind, and you're never able to catch it, are you? You just can't catch it. And even when you do achieve some level of wealth or notoriety or success, you get to that place in your life, and what happens? You look around you and you say, you know, it just doesn't do it, does it? It doesn't happen for you. Now, these principles are illustrated for us in Ecclesiastes 6. It recites that the entire litany of what goes on in the human life, the human experience. And it points out to us a very important point. This is why I'm saying this. And it's important to understand this new life in God, because there is a very popular view in the world today, and I think many Christians even buy into this idea in some respects. And it's this. God did not create us to exist apart from Himself. And yet the whole world is telling us that you are an island unto yourself, that you can exist on your own, that you can find true happiness on your own. You don't need God. God is just some sort of a drug. God is just he doesn't exist. You can exist on your own. You can be perfectly happy. And I'll tell you how you can be perfectly happy. In just 9 easy payments. Because if you buy this product that I'm selling, or these cars, or drink this kind of beverage, whatever it is, you're going to look better. You're going to look just like these people, for sure. You know. And, you know, whatever it is, if you stay up late at late night TV, whatever it is, whatever they're selling, whether it's health products or the home gym, you know, this is all I need to get in shape, this thing right here, you know, it's whatever it is. And you're buying all this stuff because we think it's going to make us happy. But it doesn't, does it? We don't get happiness that way. You know, you see, we're superficial people. Our old life attitudes were superficial and they were temporal. But the new life, this is B, the new life encourages us to look beyond that. It says, seek what is profound, what is deep. What is deep in life? The eternal things. God operates on a different level, doesn't he? And he wants us to operate on a different level. He wants us to see things differently. You see, he sees past the outward appearances. He concentrates on the heart. And he wants us to do that as much as possible as well. He says, don't just look on the outward appearances. Concentrate on the heart. Concentrate on what is real in a person's life. Not just the outward show. Not just the facade that they put up. You know, there's more to this. And this is what's so encouraging to me. God not only sees through the false fronts that we display, and I think we do a fair degree of that. I think all of us are guilty of doing that from time to time. We put forward the image that we think people want to see. We behave in a manner, we act and we try to behave, and we look like we think people want us to look. Because we think that's what's going to make people happy. You know? But God looks beyond that. But more importantly, he doesn't just look beyond the facade. God can look inside and he can say, this man or this woman has great potential for me. And that's what I think is the beautiful part of this, is that we ought to be able to look beyond the outward appearances and say, see inside and see the potential that God has, what God can do with this individual. And I would like to think that we in the Church of God can look at one another and not just concentrate on the outward appearances, but say, this man or this woman, I believe that God can do great things with this man or woman. And I want to help them do it. I want to help them accomplish the things that God wants them to do. I don't care how they look. I don't care how young they are or how old they are. I want to see God do a work in this man or this woman. And see, that's what God wants for us. He wants us to look beyond those things. Now, there are several implications about this. How can we seek the profound in the eternal? Let's have this next slide, Dan. Because I think that as we look at our lives and we look at how we live our lives, it ought to be important. As having new life in Christ, we ought to have eternity in view. Amen? Isn't that true? We ought to look at things in that way and not just look at the temporary things of life. Well, let me give you two suggestions this morning, or two ideas. First of all, our priorities should be different. Say, well, I've heard that before. I understand that to be true. But think about the implications of this for your life, where you are today. You see, God and his kingdom should come first. Seek ye first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do we really believe that that's true? Do we really believe that if we seek God's kingdom first, that God will give us what we need? Do we really believe that? Or are we out striving for the things that we think we need? What really comes first? Is it God's kingdom or is it our kingdom? Are we just spending our time piling up the rocks? What are we doing? How do you measure your priorities? How can I know if I'm out of step with this new life? Well, it's pretty simple, really. 3 things. Number one, your schedule. How do you spend your time? What are you doing with your time? Are you spending a lot of time doing things really that are not going to count for eternity? Or are you spending your time with those things that will count? Are you making a difference in someone's life? Are you investing in people? Are you investing in his word? Are you spending your time doing those things that really will count, that will make a difference for God? Maybe you're spending too much time watching TV, playing video games, doing things that really are not going to count. I mean, I don't know what they are. Secondly, your spending. Would you be embarrassed if God or anyone was to look into your checkbook today and see how you spend your money? Would you be embarrassed by that? Now, that's really a measure of where our priorities are. And third, your speech. What excites you? What are you excited about? I know some people are very excited about certain things in their life, their hobbies or things that they do, things that they like, that they enjoy doing on the weekends. And I talk to these folks, and I have to say, it's kind of like a bad shopping cart. You know what I mean? You ever get one of those in the grocery store? It doesn't matter where you are in the aisle. As soon as you start going down the aisle, it just kind of goes into the side. You know, it runs into the thing. And there's some people I talk to, they're like that. They're like a bad shopping cart. It doesn't matter what the conversation is. It doesn't matter what I say. It just goes, right back to that topic again. You know, I can't talk to them. I can't have a conversation without them talking about these things, whatever they are, their hobbies or something. You know, is that what our speech should be about? Is that what we should be concentrating on and thinking about all the time? How are your priorities? Having the wrong priorities is like buttoning up your shirt incorrectly. I've done that many times. You know, it started with the wrong button. This is why I wear T-shirts so often, because I'm sort of challenged in this way. But if you go in the wrong direction, and it's very, I know it's not a profound idea, but if you start with the wrong button, what happens? You get to the bottom and you got one left over. When you start at the top, you've got to have your priorities right at the top. Right from the start, they must be right. Because when you get down the road in your life and you look back, you're going to have an extra button or an extra hole. You're going to say, what happened? It's because you started wrong. Get your priorities right from the very start. And then there won't be the extra button or the extra hole, and you won't be forced to wear a lot of T-shirts like I do. Secondly, the second thing here is our values should be different than they were in our old life. Our values should be different. We should look at life differently, shouldn't we? It should be very different. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You know, our value system should be very different. We're not to love the world, the things in the world. We should resist being influenced by all the trends that are current in this world today. The shallow ideas. And I don't know, maybe I'm just getting old. Maybe I'm just getting to a place in my life where I'm not in tune so much with what's going on. And I don't have a sense of this stuff. But I have to say, when I look around me in the world and I see the trends, fashion trends, entertainment trends, and all these things, and I look at them, I say, wow. This is really shallow. I mean, it's shallow, but then it repeats itself. It comes back again. You know, I thought, well, I shouldn't have got rid of those purple platform shoes, you know, because people are wearing them again. Like, those of you who've seen my wedding pictures, you know the truth, okay? The ruffled shirts, you know, those are back in fashion a little bit here and there. Some places I wouldn't wear them again. You know, we shouldn't live our lives like that. Don't be influenced by those things. We should be influenced by things like affection and accountability and sacrifice and selflessness. Those are the values that we want to affect our lives, right? Well, the eternal rather than the temporal. The inner man rather than the outward man. Our principal fellowship is with those who have the life of God in them, and we ought to be able to show that to others. See, as we grow, and as we go on in this life, new life in Christ, what does that mean? It means that the chains of materialism, it means that the value systems of the world should have a lessening effect on us. It should get less. It should not get more. Let's go on. Number five, new life in Christ gives us a new purpose. Let me read verses 18 to 20 to you. Let's look at that together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, in the best-selling book, the author and pastor, minister, Rick Warren, wrote a best-selling book called A Purpose-Driven Life. I don't necessarily agree with everything that Mr. Warren says in his books, but I thought that he encapsulated the ideas of where we are headed in life very well. And he said it this way in his book, and these actually form the chapters of his book. First of all, that we're planned for God's pleasure. In other words, we're created for God. God wants to take pleasure in us, and he wants us to take pleasure in him. We're created for God's blessings. And that's an important message. It's important to understand. We're formed for God's family. We're born into family so that we can be a part of God's family. And God wants to show us that as an example. We're created to be like Christ. God wants to change us. As Gene used to say, God is in the character business. He wants us to develop Christ-like character. We're shaped for serving God. We are people. Given the right opportunities, we can be compassionate. We can be loving. We can develop those aspects of God in us, as it were. Created in God's image, He can show us how to be compassionate people. And we can serve God in that way. And finally, we are made for a mission. And that's where I want to take off on this idea this morning. Made for a mission. This mission here that he says, and this is A under number 5, we are to help reconcile others to God. Reconciliation. It's first called a ministry of reconciliation. The word is diakonia. It is where we get our word deacons, those who serve the church and serve others. They are involved in a lot of different service and ministry things. You don't need to go very far. Talk to one of our deacons and realize how much they do to help us as a church. Involved in lots and lots of different things. But think about this for a moment. Is your service, is what you do as a minister to others, do you consider that part of the work of reconciliation between God and themselves? In other words, the fact that you go and help your neighbor mend his fence, or do some gardening work in his yard, the fact that you drive your neighbor's children to school, or that you carpool with them, or that you're involved in different things in their lives, does it ever occur to you that this is a part, these ministries, these things that we do on behalf of others, without any strings attached, without any agenda, they are part of the ministry of reconciliation. They're part of what God is doing to show them blessing in their lives so they can see the greater blessings of knowing God personally. You ever think about that? It's a ministry of reconciliation. It's something that we do. It's something that we do. But it's also called a word of reconciliation. It's not just something we do, but it's something we say. Mike mentioned this morning that every one of us who is a believer, every one of us who has been born again, at some point in our lives, we'd had someone come and tell us about what the good news is. We understood for the first time that we were sinners. We understood that God came, God intervened in history, and He came and paid the price so that we can have new life. And said, this is the truth of what God has revealed. Will you believe it? Will you trust in what Christ has done for you so that you can have new life? Will you believe in the gospel? Will you believe in the good news? Someone said those things to us, right? Someone explained that to us at some point so that there was something that we could put our trust and our faith in. They revealed the truth of God to us. Jesus once said, I came, he said to a very important man, Pilate as a matter of fact, he said, I came to reveal the truth. I came to reveal the truth. And the truth is that God intervened in history and he wants to be reconciled to us. It's a word of reconciliation. It has to be spoken. Thank you. Thank you. I'm sure that's not my phone because it's turned off. Now, let me tell you why this is important. Dan, let's have the first photograph. There's one photograph I'd like you to see. This is a photograph of an accident that occurred on a desert highway way out near Las Vegas somewhere. Now, I wasn't present. Someone had sent me this photograph. They had sent me the photograph because this was a highway that my wife and I had gone on previously to when we've gone on this motorcycle trip together. I think we'll be going out in this area again, but not because I want you to worry about whether we're going to get an accident, but just because they thought we were interested in seeing this. Anyway, as you can see from the photograph, the driver had lost control of the vehicle, small truck. He had gone through the retaining wall, and miraculously, the truck ended up on the side of the road in the embankment there, turned around, right side up, going in the opposite direction. Now, you look at that photo and you say, wow, that guy's fortunate that he wasn't badly injured. And by the way, the driver of this car walked away. There were no injuries. The driver of this car walked away. But look at the next photo. When you stand back and realize what could have happened, you realize the peril. you realize what this individual, befall this individual. It's about a 450-foot drop and maybe an 8 to 12-foot embankment on the side of that where that truck so gingerly landed on the edge. Now, why do I show you this? Let me tell you this. We can look back and see the big picture, can we not? We know the peril. We understand. We can look back and see the deep gulf. We can see the chasm. We can see what God has said. We understand what God has revealed. We know what awaits those whose lives have not been brought into contact with God. We know what happens to those who die, who go into a Christless eternity. We know that. We stand back and we look down into that chasm. We say, wow, that guy should know his life was saved just by a hairbreadth. We know that. We understand that. All the more reason that we have this word of reconciliation. We're staring at that chasm and we're saying, well, just be careful when you drive. No, we ought to be saying, wow, don't you realize what God has done? Don't you understand what God has saved you from? A terrible certainty, absolute certainty of death. That's what that chasm represents. And that's what we know. That's what we understand. And therefore, it's important because we have this word of reconciliation. We can't keep it to ourselves. We've got to tell others. We've got to share it. Because otherwise, there is this terrible certainty that awaits those whom we don't speak to or who reject the message. Let's be good ambassadors. Number B on this is that we are God's representatives. We act on behalf of God. It's not just something that we do. It's not just something that we say. It's something that we are. We are God's ambassadors. Now, you could be a good ambassador. You could be a faithful ambassador. You could be an ambassador who is loved by others. Or you can be an ambassador who's looked upon as a hypocrite. You can be an ambassador who's looked upon as someone who does not accurately represent the country or the interests of the one who sent them. We know this is true all over the world. There are some good ambassadors and there are some very bad ambassadors. But we want to be good ambassadors. We want to be the ones who accurately represent the claims of the one who sent us. And that is God Himself. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we are to act on His behalf. And we act on His authority. Because we know the truth. Amen? We know the truth. We know what God has revealed. We know what God has said. He said, this is the truth. And we're not ashamed of that. A great preacher once said, he said, we don't have to protect the truth. You don't have to worry about whether the truth is accepted or protected. See, the truth is like a lion. You just let that out of its cage and it protects itself. You don't have to protect that. You just let it go. You tell people the truth and you see what happens. You tell people what God has revealed and you see what happens. God's appointed us to be His workers in the important task of reconciliation. And we're placed into this position as being God's spokespersons, His ambassadors. And we should do that to the best of our ability. That's what new life is about. It's not just sitting around. It's not just enjoying the accolades. It is working for God. It's being His ambassadors. That's what new life means. Let's move on. Verse 21. New life demands that we exemplify righteous character to the world. It's a joke. It's not original with me. I heard this quite a long time ago. Forgive me if you've already heard it. In a family, husband and wife, both of them were doctors. One was a doctor of theology. The other was a medical doctor. And when people would knock on the door and the children would answer the door and people would say, well, we'd like to speak to the doctor. And the kids would say, do you want the one who practices or the one who preaches? The point is this. Do you practice what you preach? Do you practice what you preach? In other words, what is your character like? What do people see when they see your life? What kind of character do you display to the world? Paul said to the Philippians that we are children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, among whom you appear as lights to the world. You see, in verse 21, he says this, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that what? So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We are to display the righteousness of God to the world. And God says, I want to build your character. I want to make you into the kind of people that I want you to be so people can observe the righteousness of God in your life. That's what the new life is all about. That's one of the things that God wants to do in our lives. See, Paul tells us that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. It's like this. I don't want to sound too otherworldly about this, but every one of you is like a beautiful piece of art. God is creating in you certain things that He wants to show to the world. You are God's masterpiece. You are God's works of art. And God's creating that. And what are you doing to cooperate with that artist? You see what I'm saying? He's trying to sculpt something beautiful. He's trying to make something beautiful of your life so that people can see that. Because He wants to display Himself to the world through you. And He wants us to be on display to the whole world. He says, I'm creating something wonderful. I'm creating something great in this individual. What are we doing about that? This is A under number 6. Growth in godly character is based on a desire to please God in all that we do. See, in our old life, before becoming Christians, before we were born again, before we got new life, we based our development on what we thought others wanted to see in us. You see, we look at other people's lives and we say, you know, I want to be more like that guy. You know, I want to be more patient like that person. I want to be more loving like that individual. I'd like to be more kind like that person. And it's as if we walk into a big smorgasbord restaurant and we have a plate and we say, well, I want a little bit of this. And actually, I'd like a little bit of patience. I'd like a little bit of love. Oh, I like that. Yeah, I'm going to have a little more of that. You know, I'm going to work this week. I'm going to be more loving. You know, put that on the plate. This week, I'm going to be a little more patient. Put that on the plate. And, you know, we consume that a little bit, work with that. But then it goes away. Why is that? What happens? Well, you can't grow in character. It's not something that you just choose to do and you put it on like a garment. It happens, first of all, when we have a desire to please God in our life. Why is that important? See, it's important because if you just choose to do these things like you're going through a smorgasbord restaurant and you say, well, this week I'm going to be more patient. I'm going to work on patience this week, God, okay? Or I'm going to work on love this week. But then at the end of the week, you forget all about that and you go on to something else. You see, what's happening is that you're trying for an outward change. And God's, it's not on the inside. Remember, what's God concerned with? He's concerned with the heart. He's concerned about what's going on inside. Not just what we show to the world. Not just what we try to display to other people. Say, well, you know, Roger's acting very loving this week. You know, what's the matter with him? You know, it's weird, you know. Hey, well, you know, Frank knows. He's been reading my mail. He knows all about this. You can't do that. You can't just try to display better character. You have to allow God to work on the inner man. You got to work from the inside out, right? It's got to come from the inside out. It's not just what goes on the outside, see? What happens there? See, you'll develop godly character when you walk in truth. This is B. God wants authenticity. He wants it to be authentic, not a caricature. Authentic, the real thing, the original article. There are a few people in the audience will understand what I'm saying here, but for the risk of confusing some of you, I'm going to tell you anyway. Mark, where's Mark? Is Mark here today? Where is Mark Lopez? Here's Mark. Okay, Mark will understand this. When you work on an old car, and you're going to, everybody's going, oh, here we go again. Here, bring it up. You work on an old car, and you want to restore that car. You want to bring it back to its original specifications. You go out looking for a fender or a door or a window or some knob inside that car. You want the original article. You don't want a reproduction. You want the original thing. And you find something listed on for sale out there on the internet or someplace, and it has the letters attached to it. N-O-S. What does that mean, Mark? Yeah, that's good. That's very good. See how smart he is? N-O-S. Not. New old stock. New old stock. What that means is, if it's really true, it means that that is an actual old part that was manufactured by that car maker to put on a car when they were building the cars. So it is an original, authentic article. You put that on, and by the way, those things are very expensive. For example, a new old stock fender for a car from the 60s might cost $1,000 or more. Just a fender. Okay? Very expensive. So Mark and I probably don't use those to work on ours. But the point is this, is that God wants the original article. He wants reality. He wants it to go back, and he says, I want to create in you what I originally intended in the first place. That real, sincere love. Not just some reproduction, not just some imitation. I want the real article. I want to see it in you. I don't want any kind of caricature. I don't want any kind of imitation. I want authenticity. Now, let me give you a couple of things here. We're going to finish up with this. Dan, how do you do this? Now, next Sunday, we're going to begin our series here together as a church. We're going to begin this summer series here Sunday morning at 9:30 on spiritual fruit. And we're going to talk about fruit bearing. We're going to talk about what it means to love and to have kindness in these things. We're going to be going through those, all those fruits of the Spirit. And I just want to finish up with this morning, because there's a relationship to what I've been saying about the new life and this idea of bearing fruit and developing spiritual fruit in our lives. And I don't want to spend a lot of time, because I don't want to steal other people's thunder. But I do want to say two things that I think are important about developing and cultivating fruit in our lives. And these things are from my own personal experience. These are things that God has taught me, and I want to share them with you. God has given me some lessons, and some painful lessons in my life, to learn how to bear fruit, learn how to be more of a fruit-bearing individual as a Christian. And these are the two lessons. First of all, you have to learn how to cultivate the right attitude about correction. So many Christians, so many believers today, like to correct others, but they don't like to accept correction themselves. And I think I'm not unique in that. I like to say, well, if I'm wrong, I'll be corrected. You know, just come and talk to me. Come and tell me where I'm wrong. And sometimes people come up to me afterwards, after the message, and say, well, you know, I think that was not quite right, what you said there. You know, my first impulse is, wait a minute. I've spent a lot of time preparing this. Well, who do you think you are? Tell me what. But, you know, I've had to learn from my brothers and sisters. I've had to learn from God that we all need to accept correction. We all need to know sometimes that we're not correct. We're not always right. And God wants to correct us through one another, and he wants to correct us through his word. And there are times in our life where we need that more than others. And I've learned some painful lessons in my life about correction, about change, about being willing to accept the advice and the counsel of others, and having someone come to me and say, you know, you're wrong. And I want to show you why you're wrong. And I'm telling you, you're wrong because I love you and I care about you. And we need to learn that lesson. And until we learn that lesson, I'm afraid we're not going to bear much fruit. If you cannot be corrected, if you cannot accept correction, you cannot bear fruit. The second thing that I've learned is this, that you've got to develop a real hard attitude about what forgiveness really means. Too many people in this life, they hold on to emotional baggage in the form of an unforgiving spirit. We've had our grandchildren this weekend, taking care of them. Two girls and a boy. And I'm not used to having small children around the house for that long of a period of time, and especially through the night, and get a little sleep deprived after 2-3 days. But one thing I've observed about the youngest little boy, he's into everything. I mean, just our house is not designed for a one-year-old, a toddler. And I mean, we literally have to hover over him constantly because he's into everything. He climbs up and he gets stuff out. He puts stuff in his mouth and he carries stuff around. And I went outside in the afternoon. I said, what's Malcolm doing? And I said, what are you doing out there? And he turns around, his face is all covered with dirt, you know. He says, what has he been doing? He's been into the flowers, he's getting his stuff. And it's very clear, you know, that wherever he goes, he picks up everything. And he carries it around with him. And the two girls are like that too. You know, they collect stuff. But, you know, brothers and sisters, we're sometimes we're like that. You know, we go through life and we like to collect these things. We like to go through life and we collect these offenses. We collect hurts. We collect these things and we carry them around with us. And we're like that child with a dirty face. You turn to the parent. What have you been doing? Nothing. You know, it's all over. What are you talking about? It's all over your face. You know you've been into it. You know, don't be like that. You know, don't pick up those things and carry them around with you. Because you need to know that God wants us to be not only forgiven, but to be forgivers. And I think it's important if we're going to bear fruit for God, we need to develop that right attitude about forgiveness. I said this before one more time. Don't ever forget where forgiveness begins. Forgiveness begins in the heart of the one who is offended. Right? Forgiveness began with God, whom we offended. Forgiveness begins with God. It began in His heart, which was offended, and He reached out to us, even though we were still His enemies. So don't forget that as we're interacting with each other in the church. We want to see fruit in our lives. We want to see fruit here. So let's cultivate the attitudes about correction and forgiveness. Those are things that I've learned. I just share those with you as something that God has been teaching me and what it means to bear fruit. So let me just recap this for us this morning before we finish off. What is new life? What does it mean? What does it look like? It means that we live in the light of God's absolute and ultimate sacrifice for every one of us. That we live every day with the thankfulness, the gratefulness, the humility that comes from being in touch with a God who said, I love you enough to intervene in history. I love you enough to step down out of heaven to your place and to pay the price for your sins. That's what new life means. It means that we live in the light of that. That we live with the joy and with the thanksgiving that comes with that understanding. It means that we're being controlled by the love of God. And that people sense that. They see it. Remember what I said 2 weeks ago? Remember my illustration about my wife, my fiance at that time, Danita, smelling like fish from working in the fish and chip shop. And I smell like gas and oil. Everywhere we went, you know, it was, wow, yeah, okay, where have you been? You know? And then after a while, like I said, she went to work at an office, but I went to work in a metal shop, and I stunk like metal and cutting oil all the time. Just smelled terribly of that stuff. Well, you know, what do people smell? Do they sense that aroma of God's love when they come into contact with us? Do they really see that? I hope so. It's a lifestyle that focuses on the eternal, a life that's spent pleasing God and in being involved in the career of bringing others to Christ. And being of that living expression of His love, that living expression of God's character to the world. Remember, God's working in us. He's working out this artwork in us, sculpting us, painting us, making us into the people that He wants us to be, so that we can be that representation to the world. So, in closing, we've got an opportunity to do that, don't we, this summer? We've got an opportunity to reach out to this community through our VBS program, through our church picnic, and through some other things. So be in consideration. Those of you who have new life, you know the peril that you've been saved from. So let's make sure that we take the opportunities to be able to share this new life with others. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you.